discipleship and their growth. And God, we pray over our kids as they're traveling back today. 330-something kids total. I pray that every van, every bus will work. And I pray that every kid won't act like a stupid teenager, but they'll be smart. Give our leaders patience and bring them all home safely, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them and turn to Daniel chapter 3 today. I'm going to read 30 verses, the entire chapter. But this morning, I'm in the middle of a series, if he allows me to continue, called Real Life and a Real God. And this morning, the title of my message is The Fire. And I want to talk to you about the fire that three faithful young men experienced as they took a stand for their faith. And I want to talk about lessons that I learned from this chapter and things that stood out to me that I think are relevant for us this morning. But before I do that, because sometimes we get, I just want to make sure you understand that even Old Testament stories have New Testament and New Covenant, not just revelation, but application. Do you remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world"? That's the Messiah. "I am unworthy of untying his shoes." And John the Baptist was so aware who he was. And then he said prophetically over him, "He is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." We know that we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit for power, Acts 1:8, that we would be witnesses into all the earth, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for our power we receive. But the baptism of fire is for our purification. It's for us being conformed into the image of Christ. It's take up your cross and deny yourself. And Andy must die in order for Christ to live. There needs to be less of Andy and more of Christ. And one of the things that God uses to purify us is fire. And when I say fire, that can be circumstances. That can be events. That can be seasons. That can be difficulties. That can be things that happen to us. Persecution, betrayals. All of the events we could put under the title of fire. But you know if you're in the fire or not. That's what I'll say. If you don't know you're in the fire, you ain't in the fire. But if you're in it, you know it. That's about what I would say. And in Revelation 3:18, he says to one of the seven churches at the end of the ages, he said, I encourage you to buy for yourself gold, to purchase of yourself gold that has been purified by fire. That it would be unto praise to God. And so I want to talk a little bit today about the fact, how do we handle it when fire comes into our life? And what can we learn from this Old Testament story? So let me go ahead and read this to you. Daniel chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And by the way, there's going to be a lot more that the Lord says that doesn't come from my mouth, but comes from his voice speaking to you right now. So if you have a notebook, you want to be writing down things you hear him say, because you didn't come to hear me and the things that I have received revelation. You want to hear from him. So there are going to be some words that stand out to you even as I read this story. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. For those of you that don't have background here, the nation of Israel has been judged. They have been sentenced unto captivity. Another nation has captured them. And now they are actually in 70 years of domination, being ruled by another nation. And even in that place, there were godly people that were not defiled by the culture, that were not conformed by the culture, that took a stand. And this is what we hear about this time. And then the king sent messages to the high officers, the officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of a statue of himself, by the way, that he had set up. So all of these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races, nations, language, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harps, pipes, and other musical instruments. Bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed him on the Jews. They said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the peoples to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of all the instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. Here it is. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to mention leaders, whom you have put in charge of the providence of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you had set up." And then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage, and he ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought before him. And when they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or worship the gold statue I've set up? I'm going to give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I've made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. And what God will be able to rescue you from my power? And what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, one of my favorite sections of scripture in the entire Bible. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. Here's the faith. He will rescue us from your power. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." If that is not underlined, circled, that is a statement of faith for us, I believe. And we're going to get into that. And he goes on to say, "And Nebuchadnezzar was furious with the boys, that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, 'Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?' 'Yes, your majesty, we certainly did.' 'Well then look, I see 4 men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed.'" Man, that just gives me chills just even read that. That is so strong. "And the 4th man looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. And then the high officers, officials, governors, advisors crowded around to them. I guess they did. And they saw that the fire had not touched them. That's underlined in my Bible. Not a hair on their head was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell like smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And he sent his angel. He sent his angel to rescue servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except for their own God. Isn't that strong? "Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb." He's a violent man, ain't he? Dude, he's got some, like, issues. He said, "If you don't serve their God, I ain't going to throw you in the fire. We're going to just take you out and tie you between 2 horses, and I'm pulling you in 2. And their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. For there is no other God who can rescue like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. So I want to just share a few things that stood out to me. And I want to encourage you to go back and read this in your own time, in your own devotion, and ask the Lord, what else is it that I saw that you want to highlight and that you want to continue to reveal? Before I share a few of these thoughts, I want to pray, because the truth is we need the light. I need the light of the Holy Spirit. If I'm going to be changed or transformed, or if I'm going to see anything clearly, it's only going to come from the light of the Holy Spirit that illuminates His Word, makes it applicable, makes it relevant, makes it real for me. So let me go ahead and pray. Father, You said it was good that Jesus left us on this earth, and You would send another, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Advocate, that He would be our teacher of truth in our world where there's so much being taught in our churches that is just simply not biblical and not truth. I ask that the Holy Spirit would come and protect this house from my flaws, from my error. But most of all, I pray that the Holy Spirit will come and teach us Your truth. Your truth that is eternal truth. And allow it to change us, transform the way we think, transform the way we process our life. And most of all, in the age where there will be many that fall away, allow it to lay a foundation that will cause our house to stand. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Just a few thoughts from this text for me. So many rich thoughts. But if you're taking notes, write down number one, our statement of faith. Our statement of faith. I want to read it again, verse 16 through 17. And he says, "And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you.'" That is very important for us to realize. One of the things that Bianca said today in worship, she said, we need to recognize we're warriors for Him. And that is true. We need to put on full armor of God. But we also recognize we need to recognize who fights for us. I am not responsible for one victory against the enemy. He is. He has already won the victory. And now I simply walk into the victory that He is providing for me. Yes, I have to war that I would stand true to His Word, and that I would apply His Word, and that I would have to stand in agreement with His Word. But the truth is, I don't have to defend myself against the enemy. You don't either. Because the Bible says, angels of God encamp around about them that fear Him. We are protected by Him. And they were very confident that Nebuchadnezzar did not intimidate or threaten them. He said, so we don't even have to defend ourselves, but we're going to talk to you anyway. And then this is what they said. We are not careful how we answer you. He goes on in verse 17. He said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. Did you know there's nothing impossible for your God? You need to settle that. Because your mind and circumstances will come and tell you that what you're facing is too big of an obstacle for God. There is nothing impossible to God. And they said, their faith said, and we believe He will rescue us. In other words, here's the provision. Now here's our faith that activates and that declares this provision. And you need to begin to proclaim and declare out loud with your voice, not just in your heart. You need to begin to say things like this: I am healed. I am being healed. I am provided for. And you need to begin to speak out the things that you believe that are true about God concerning your circumstances. But I love the part where they make room for the sovereignty of God. And they said, however, if He does not rescue us from this, we need you to know we ain't going nowhere else from our God. Because He is our God. And what that means is that, for me, why this verse is so important, because this is how I pray all the time. God, this thing that I'm facing, it is not impossible for You, and I believe You made provision for this. And I believe that You are going to show Yourself strong on my behalf. But if for whatever reason that I cannot see at this time, in this season, in a way that's working for Your will, not my will, I want You to know my faith is not going to change. I am not having a crisis of faith. For those of you concerned about me in these last 4 months, I'm not having a crisis of faith. I'm having a crisis of life. Okay? But the thing that I want you to hear about, where else can I go? Only He has the words of life. So I want to say it again. He can heal me. He will heal me. But if He doesn't and I continue to walk with a limp, He's still my God. He's still my Lord. And sometimes there's more that's going on than what you can see. The second thing I want to bring out in this point is this. By the way, the enemy hates you even more when you live like this. The enemy hates you more when you take a stand and declare that God is your God. In this context, verse 19, it says, "And Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage." The enemy hates it when you hide in the shadow of Almighty God. The enemy hates it when you are confident that the Lord is the Lord of the flood and that there's nothing that's going to overtake you, that He has not allowed or purposed. And then when you begin to declare who God is and what He's doing and what you believe He will do to you, He hates you even more, and the target gets bigger. The target gets bigger, and the enemy is infuriated, and he will try and intimidate you. The king brought them in front of all the other peers and tried to intimidate them with his position, with who he proclaimed himself to be, and with his anger, and he threatened them. Don't be surprised that when you begin to step out of where you've been into a new calling, into obedience, into declaring that your family is going to be a family of God and that you're going to turn away from some of these things, don't be surprised when all of a sudden all hell breaks loose. You know why? Because it is. Because the enemy is not going to be content with you moving forward into all that God has for you. I met with a guy this week, and he said, "Me and my family, we've been here the last several weeks, and we think this may be home, and we have declared that our family is going to be restored, and we're believing for God's healing, and we're believing for this for our marriage." And he said, "Andy, I'm telling you, the last 2 weeks have been the hardest 2 weeks of our life." You know why? Because you're getting your stuff near Him. And as long as your stuff's away from God and okay out here and sort of in a place where you're living compromised or your convictions aren't holding true and you're not making statements of faith and you're not impacting anybody, He ain't going to mess with you. But bring your stuff near God and begin to declare, "We have decided, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God." Well, don't be surprised when you hear the voice of the enemy louder than you've ever heard it before. What were they being threatened with, by the way? "We're going to make the fire 7 times hotter." Dude, how hot does it need to be? Like, I think that hot's hot enough to kill me. And he says, "We're going to do something worse to you than even's been doing now, the even's happening now." And sometimes, you know, one of the things I've been doing lately, I've been playing out the threats of the movie. "Okay, go ahead and tell me what you're going to do to me. Okay, you're going to do that. Well, can I tell you what God's done in the past? And oh yeah, by the way, if you were to do that, let me go ahead and tell you. Oh, I'm going to take your house from you. You're going to have to file bankruptcy. You're not going to be able to pay your bills. You're going to, well, is he the Lord of the palace, and is he Lord when I'm living in a shack or not? Is he my God when I'm free, or is he my God when I'm in prison? Is he my God when I'm in abundance, or is he my God when I'm in lack?" And you've got to decide, do you trust him or not? These guys trusted him. But it did not change the whispers from the enemy trying to get them to back down. If you'll just back down, I promise you, we'll give you a break. Don't you move forward in your marriage restoration. Don't you move forward in starting that business for the glory of God. How about this? Don't you move forward in proclaiming integrity in your workplace and now you're being persecuted or the possibility of losing your job. By the way, who's your provider? You got to make that decision, because the enemy will want you to, he wants you to bank on your things, your self-reliance, your abilities, your time. What do you do when God makes you so weak you can't do anything anyway? What do you do when the enemy binds you up and throws you in places you didn't think you want to be? You just rest in that. You just rest in that because he is my God. Jesus made them so stinking mad when he walked the face of the earth. He would heal somebody, and they would get so angry at him. He'd heal them on the Sabbath. And he couldn't understand, okay, you're more worried about your rules and traditions, and this man was just healed. One time they got so mad at him that they tried to throw him off a cliff. Could you imagine that? And the Bible says Jesus just walked right through the crowd. Just walked right on through them. Where's he at? They're just screaming and yelling, we're going to kill him, we're going to kill him. He just walks through them. I just want to remind you, there is nothing that's going to get to you that God has not allowed or permitted, and you don't have to be in fear of the threats or the whispers of the enemy. Number three, you need to write this down because you're not alone. We, all of us, shouted when we read the account, and they threw the four men, and Nebuchadnezzar goes over and looks at it and said, thought we threw three in there. Well, there's four now. Who's the fourth one? In theological terms, we call this a theophany. We believe, many of us, that it wasn't just an angel. It wasn't Michael or Gabriel. We believe it's a pre-incarnate Christ. It's Christ came before he was actually born through the womb of Mary. It's a divine visitation. I believe that. And if you don't want to, it's okay. Either way, there's a fourth person representing God in there. And what that tells me is, even in the hottest of hot fires, I am not alone. This is an Old Testament principle that God says, I want you and everyone else to know that when you walk through the toughest of tough places, you are not walking alone, and he was actually with them physically. Now, you and I don't have to worry about that anymore because we don't need God physically beside us because now we got God with us, in us. It's the greatest mystery in the entire Bible, that when I received Christ, Christ came in me and I am in Christ, we're inseparable. Where can I go to get away from his presence? The heights of heaven or the depths of hell? I can't go anywhere because he is with me. You need to be reminded, I need to remind myself that when I walk through the fire and I'm listening to the enemy, sometimes I feel forsaken. Sometimes I feel like he's left me. Sometimes because I have not heard his voice, I think I've done something wrong or I'm not good enough that God is judging me, and I cannot escape the fact that when I am his, I am his. And that I'm not alone. Sometimes we walk through fire that's so hot that we feel like we're alone. This teaches me that God's grace says, I'm forever with you. He said to Joshua in Joshua 1:9, do not be discouraged. Be of great courage, because I do not want you to forget the Lord is with you. I am with you. I'm not just walking through this tough time alone. And I'm very grateful. My wife, I'm very grateful. She bathed me and dressed me again this morning. Very grateful to have somebody walking through this season alone. But if she leaves me to go back to work this week and I'm at the house by myself, I ain't ever at the house by myself. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You're not alone. We need to be reminded of that because the enemy will whisper because he's been quiet for a while that he's left us. Number four, this is very simple to me, but I just wrote down, I'm grateful that I'm free in the fire. It says in verse 25, they were unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed. The truth is, the enemy wants me to not only see the fire, but be able to describe the fire more accurately than I can describe God. He wants me to be able to describe the leather bands he's put around me and the hindrances and all the things that have cumbered me down and I'm weighted down. He wants me to be able to describe the weights that he's put upon me and the things that he's trying to hinder me with and the things he's trying to steal from me. He wants me to be able to describe my situation better than the God who's going to rescue from my situation. They were unbound in it. The fire, even though it burns, even though it's horrible, it will burn away stuff you don't need. It will change your priorities. The things that consumed you and the things that weighted you down, you get in the fire bad enough and all you can think about is survival and your prayer becomes a desperation. The things that used to bother you don't bother you no more. Some of us need to have some of those lesser things burned away. That's what the fire does. In the fire was which was used to try to kill them actually freed them. Number five, this too shall pass. In verse 26, it says, "And then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here.' So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire." I'd never seen that until yesterday when I was studying it again. They stepped out of the fire. And what that means to me is, the same way there was a beginning stage of the fire, there's going to be an ending of the season. If you have your Bibles, I want you to read this, and we may put it up on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, I want you to see it, because it's one of the cornerstone verses of my life. Isaiah chapter 43. If you're in your Bible at Daniel, turn left. Go past Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and you're going to come to Isaiah. Isaiah 43. This is only a test. In case of a real emergency, you would have been told what to do and where to go. This is only a test. The last two nights in Middle Georgia, we've had some pretty strong storms. Right? But they passed through. Yeah, there's damage, and we got to clean some stuff up, and we got to pick up limbs, but the storms pass through. There's an end to this. And they step, listen, this man, this has got to get in somebody's spirit. And they stepped out of the fire. My God, I receive that. And there came a day they stepped out of the fire. Listen to Isaiah 43, verse 1. And God's speaking to Israel. "But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. The one who formed you says, 'Do not be afraid.'" Could somebody say amen? "I have ransomed you. I have been bought with a price. It cost my father the death of his son." I'd say that's a pretty high price. I would say I'm pretty valuable to him. We are worth you. The item that you own is only worth what you are willing to pay for it. Man, I'm worth the death of his son. I've been ransomed for that price. I'd say I'm pretty valuable. I'm a treasure found in a field that he went and sold the field so that he could purchase me. And likewise, when I found the treasure in the field, I sold all that I could have to purchase him. He says this, "Not only have I ransomed you, but I've called you by name, and you are mine." When you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. And when you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. And when you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up, because the flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. What a beautiful verse to hold on to. When the ropes run out, you just tie a knot in it. That's a good knot. He bought me. I'm his. He calls me by name. When I'm walking through the flood, how about this? When I'm walking through the fire, it will not consume me, because who is watching over me? The Lord God of Israel. And by the way, I would say that God has been faithful to Israel. We're the Hittite and the Perizzites and all the other ites. And oh yeah, Israel is still here. Because God is faithful to his covenant for 1,000 generations. And if I can look at his faithfulness to Israel, I can look at his faithfulness to me, who is living in the new covenant of the blood of Christ. And by the way, I'm passing through the river and I'm passing through the fire. I'm passing through. Look at your neighbor and say, "You're going through." What that means is you're going to come out on the other side. Look at your other neighbor and say, "You're going through too." Number six. I've only got a couple more. Number six. This is powerful. Death did not scare them. Verse 28 says, "And Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than to serve or worship any god except for their own God.'" They were willing to die for their faith. Are you willing to die? I want to ask you that. Are you willing to die in this fire? Are you willing to suffer the loss of all things? When I was in the hospital, battled staph infection for 16 days, and it got so bad I'm not kidding on I don't even know what day it was, that I did look at my wife and I said, do you think I'm going to make it out of this? And I would love to tell you that we are the people of faith. Well, God said we're going through and we're going through. Did you know there's no guarantee of your life tomorrow? There's no guarantee of when you die. That's in His hands. But these guys were willing to die rather than forsake their faith in who God was to them. When I was in the hospital and wrestling through these things, and I've never been scared to death. My wife used to get mad early in my first 5 or 6 years of marriage. When I was so in love with Jesus, I would lay in bed at night. Lord, take me tonight. She's like, hush. Then when we had kids, I would lay in bed and I'd go, man, Lord, take me tonight. And she'd say, for real, shut up. You ain't leaving me alone with these kids. We've reached this point where they're almost gone. She's like, well, Maranatha, may the Lord. It's all right, baby. I'm all right now. The kid's about gone. But can I mention this to you? There should be a confidence inside of every one of us. I'm at peace with the Lord. I am at peace with the Lord. I'm not rushing this thing. I got a video of my one-year-old grandson learning how to walk. I want to see him walk down the aisle one day with his bride. I long to be able to see my granddaughter to be able to smile as Lindsay walks down the aisle. I'm like you. I got family. I love my life. But these guys were willing to die. Can I show you one verse that I'd never seen before? If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 12. I saw this in the hospital. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Hold on, putting on that screen up on the screen yet. Don't put that verse up yet. I want to read it to you. Revelation 12, 11. Because I have been, as a Pentecostal, Spirit-filled believer, I have been quoting this verse most of my life, most of my Christian life. And this is what Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says. And it's talking about the martyrs who were victorious in the end of ages in the book of Revelation. And it says, and they overcame their enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Could somebody say amen? Amen. I can quote that all the time. Overcoming the enemy with the blood of the Lamb. That means my victory is in what Christ has done. And the word of my testimony, which means I'm lining my life up with what He's done. But the second half of that we never quote. And they loved not their lives unto death. How did they overcome the enemy? With the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. And oh yeah, by the way, Satan, you don't hold nothing over me by threatening me with death. You can't scare me with what I'm going to lose. Because I have already counted my life lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I've already counted all this stuff lost. So when the enemy threatens you, you're going to lose your house. Well, He's still God. They're going to walk out on you too. He is not going to walk out on me. There are certain things I cannot control, and the enemy will threaten you with fear of you're going to lose your children. You'll lay in bed at 2 o'clock at night worried about your children. They're not your children, they're His. And you need to tell God that, and you need to tell the enemy that. Everything He's threatening you with, you're going to lose your... My health is in His hands, not yours. Amen. He is my God, not you. When I saw this, but you've got to... You can't hold on to this world and this life so preciously that the enemy uses it as a tool to get you to live in fear. Because that's what he wants you to do. Because he will step on anything that is an idol in your life that you're afraid of losing. I can't live without them, and I can't live without it, and I can't live... My life is defined by this business that I spent 40 years building. What? Really? They were... Here it is. Listen to it, and I'm going to close. My musician, if Brandon can come up, or my... musician come up, it says, and they love not their lives unto the death. Number 7, if you're taking notes, would you write down promotion? Because I just want to hit on this. Verse 30 says, And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. You know what that means? On the other side of the fire, when I come out refined, purified, tested, tried, all of my motives and the intents of my heart transformed, conformed into the image of God, I am then therefore proven more trustworthy in the kingdom, and he's going to open up more opportunities of impact, influence, and prosperity. You know why? Because he can trust me more with them. What does that mean? It means that the Lord's not trying to take away from you. He's trying to prepare you for what he has in store for you. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? But the real question is, and here's point eight. Point eight is this: do you trust him? It says in verse 28, praise be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. He sent the angel of the Lord to rescue those that trusted in him. Well, I want to go ahead and tell you, I believe there's grace for those of us that struggle in trusting in him. In this case, he did send an angel, Lord, to rescue. I think that I cannot outrun the graciousness and the goodness and the mercy of God. He is good to me. But if you can make this really simple, I can spend so much of my life dissecting the season that I miss the biggest question that's being asked of me. Andy, do you trust me or not? Do you trust me or not? Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. So when we really get through with everything, do we trust him with our past, that the blood of God is efficacious to completely forgive us? Because people that live in fear that they're not forgiven or they're not good enough haven't really trusted him to forgive them of everything. Do we trust him enough with our future? Because if you live in fear of death, then you've not really come to a point that you believe he's an eternal God with an eternal salvation that you've received. And most of all, if you don't trust him right now, then you're going to live in fear of loss. And this morning, I want to declare it one more time. He is a God you can trust. God is faithful. God is good. And God is love. So when you are processing everything that you're going through that is trying to steal the peace of God that is yours by heritage and by inheritance, as you're trying to, I got to get peace, I got to purchase, if you will one more time rest in this truth, the Lord is good, the Lord is faithful, and the Lord loves me, and he is worthy of being trusted. It's amazing how all these other things can find their proper place. One more time, I'm not saying that God gets glory from us lying about anything. Denying real life that is crushing you or that's pressing in on you. That's not what I'm saying. But you ready? My God is able. And my God will. But if he doesn't, he is still good to me. He is still faithful to me. And I promise you, when I get to the other side, I'll look back and I'll go, see, I told you. I told you. But if you're in it and it's blurry, then maybe you can hear him through the voice of his messenger today say, trust him. Let me pray for you. Father, I wish I could say that this light that I'm preaching in right now is so bright that what I am saying to this congregation publicly, that I am just living 24/7, 7 days a week. But this thing that I'm preaching today is being worked out in my life through the fire. And many of us in this room are facing things that are bigger than us. Mountains that seem to hide your face. Hide your goodness from us. The shadow of what we're facing overwhelm us. But what I'm asking for you today is to bring the light of your word so it would become a foundation that would just steady us in the storm. That it would just be brought to our remembrance by the Holy Spirit. I pray that this week that something that was said would be brought to someone's remembrance again and again and again as they need it. But most of all, God, I just ask you to reveal yourself in the middle of this. I can't imagine what it was like for the boys when they looked up and they didn't see just their friends, they saw you. What must that have been like to see you in the fire, face to face? The God that they had worshiped, the God that they had been singing to in their homes, and then the God that they sang out loud to on the field. Not the God of Nebuchadnezzar, but Yahweh. What must have been like for them? They saw you in a way that nobody else saw you. I thank you, God, for letting the people that are walking through the fire see you in intimate ways that we could have never seen you before. Let us see your face this week. And I pray that you would give grace sufficient for the things that you are allowing and purposing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. I do want to remind you that if you want to go on our website this week and maybe a friend wants to see a sermon, you can go on there and check us out at our website, ChristChapelWR.com. God bless you guys. Hope you have a great, great week.